Please open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of St. Mark. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And I'm going to direct your attention to verse 19 and verse 20. This is how the Word of God thus read. And he did not let him, but said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This morning, I want to use these two verses to teach on the topic, when God turns the mess into a message. When God turns a mess into a message. Oh, Father and our God, this morning we do honor thee and thank thee for the mercy that was richly bestowed upon us. Father, may thou now take glory as thy word is now open, that the words of my mouth and the meditation that's kindled in my soul be pleasing before thee this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and I give thanks. Amen. It has become the de facto anthem of the Christian faith, the hymn Amazing Grace. It was a hymn composed by John Newton, a man who was once a slave trader, but came to faith when he stared death in the face during a very violent storm that actually battered his slave vessel. Later, John Newton became one of the great preachers of his days. God turned his mess into a message that he crystallized in the first stanza of the hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Centuries earlier, another man, filled with rage and bitter hatred for Christians, was on his way to Damascus to inflict more pain on believers. But on the road to Damascus, he encountered a great light, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. That encounter changed his life forever. He went from Saul, the persecutor of the church, to Paul, the apostle par excellence. God turned his mess into a message. A message he now encapsulated in the epistle he wrote in the New Testament. But long before John Newton and the Apostle Paul, there was another man who, on the one hand, was shackled down by the powers of darkness, and on the other hand, was just simply useless to everybody because he was ostracized from the community and he was living in seclusion. But one day, he too had a unique encounter. He had an encounter with the God-man, the Theoanthropos, the Lord Jesus. And from this encounter, the Lord Jesus turned his mess into a message. A message he now told him, this man, to go and declare everywhere he went. And the narrative of this unique encounter can be found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And that is what I intend to explore this morning. But let me set all this in context. By way of context, at this point in the Gospel of Mark, the ministry of the Lord Jesus was in full swing, crisscrossing the cities and the villages of Palestine. The Lord Jesus went about proclaiming the message of the gospel, teaching and performing signs, miracles, wonders. And in the miracles of Jesus, not only did he display mastery over human infirmities, he also exercised absolute authority over evil spirits, which we call unclean spirits, that tormented the people. And in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, it is here we find one of those records of the encounter the Lord Jesus had with this man who was possessed. And the Lord Jesus exercised that authority over those unclean spirits. This is where we come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. But let's look at the immediate context for a minute, because in the immediate context, I believe something is present there that most people tend to overlook. Before arriving at the country of the Gerasenes, something interesting happened when the Lord Jesus and his disciples were sailing and coming to this place. We're told, Mark chapter 4, that there was an abrupt storm that was fierce, that actually came on that sea, and the seasoned fishermen, Peter, John, and James, that were on the boat with the Lord Jesus and the other disciples, were so terrified because they were sinking. And they cried out to the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 4:38. They said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" The Lord Jesus, who was asleep at the stern of this boat, woke up, and we're told that he spoke to the sea, and the sea came to peace. There was peace and calm on the sea. While this event both highlight the power of the Lord Jesus over the forces of nature, as well, obviously, as the lack of faith of his disciples, but I believe there is something else that this event highlights, something that many people don't tend to take into consideration. I believe that is what connects chapter 4 with chapter 5. The turbulence that the Lord Jesus and his disciples encountered on the sea before getting to the country of the Gerasene was, I believe, a preemptive attack. Now, I want you to watch this now. The text does not tell us this, but because of the abruptness of this storm and the fierceness of the storm, I'm led to believe that it was a preemptive attack by the enemy aimed at preventing the Lord from actually getting to the country of the Gerasenes, because the enemy knew what was about to happen when Jesus set foot in that place. The enemy knew that there would be this man who he has bound, this man that has been endured by spirits, unclean spirits, that was on the other side of the sea, and if and when the Lord Jesus gets there, deliverance will take place. Loved ones, I want to tender to you this morning that Satan is still at his job. Satan is the master of preemptive attack. And such preemptive attacks often manifest itself through discouragement, obstacles of all kinds. And this morning, listen, I don't have to be a prophet to know that some of you struggle to get to church this morning. Probably you couldn't find your keys to your car, or probably you couldn't get the kids ready on time, or probably you nagged with your husband or your wife. You know, there is something that probably hindered you this morning. I'm here to tender to you that the enemy is a specialist in preemptive attack, because he understands that perhaps when you come to church, that there is a blessing for you because the word of God is going to be declared and the true wisdom of God is going to be proclaimed to you, and that the enemy seeks to want to hinder. That is why I often tell people that no matter how tough things get, no matter the obstacle before you, keep pushing on. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Keep pushing on, because there is always a blessing at the end of it. When we push and we don't fail, that is why the Lord Jesus taught us men ought to pray and not to faint. The Paul apostle tells us that we should not be weary in doing good, because if we do not faint, we will reap. The implication is perseverance. And I believe the reason perseverance is important to us as believers is because at times there are obstacles that come our way. And I believe the devil is a master of preemptive attacks, always putting obstacles so that we won't get to that place of blessing. And I believe this is the connection between the immediate context in chapter 4 and what we're about to get to in chapter 5. So now the Lord Jesus, after calming the sea, we're told arrived at the country of the Gerasenes. And we're told that immediately, this is what's interesting, this is what I told you, that there is something else here, because immediately the Lord Jesus actually got out of the boat. A man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And the thing, this is important, because the moment he came down from that boat, this man, we don't know how he discerned. We don't know what prompted him, but I truly believe the presence of the Lord Jesus, the forces of darkness understood, who landed on that shore. And I believe perhaps this is why this man ran and he came to meet Jesus. But let's pause for a minute. Let's look at the profile of this man. Mark gives us the profile of this man. Let us first of all look at it. He said this man had an unclean spirit. Now, the notion of unclean spirit is also synonymous with the notion of demonic possession. In other words, this man was possessed by demons. So I need to first of all clarify some things here about demon possession. You know, demon possession is not the same as the sin nature. I need to clarify this because there's a lot of misunderstanding about demon possession. It is not the same as the sin nature. According to the Bible, each one of us have inherited the sin nature of Adam. That is why Paul would describe that as a principle that's at work in us. And that principle is the principle of sin, which is the sin nature. And because we have sin nature, before we came to Christ, we were slaves to sin. As such, we will always act and behave in a pattern that's consistent with the sinner. That is before we came to Christ. In other words, we will lie, we will abuse, we will do all these things that are sinful. But simply because you do what is sinful does not mean that you're possessed by demons. Because I know some of you will always look at people and say, you got a demon because he's lying. No, that's not the case. It's because of the sin nature. Number two, it's important for you to understand about demon possession. Demon possession is not always, again, I want you to watch that word always, is not always the same thing as mental disorder. A person can develop psychiatric problems because of some chemical imbalances or because of some emotional problem. That does not mean, again, I want you to watch it, that because the person is experiencing some mental disorder that they're demon possessed. Don't get it twisted. That is not what it means, because it's so easy to label people with titles and things that doesn't really connect in terms of biblical truth. However, I need to point this out. Some demon possession might display characteristics that are similar to some psychiatric problems. Now, how that unfolds is not for me to judge. I think a professional in that field can actually diagnose the case. But it's important for you to understand this distinction. So then the question comes, what then or how do we define demon possession? Again, watch this. I want you to write this down. Demon possession is a state whereby an evil spirit or an evil entity enters a person and begins to exert control over their thinking and over their actions. Can I repeat that? It is a state whereby an evil entity enters a person and begins to exert authority or control over their thinking and over their action. Now, I believe that there is usually an entry point where the spirit will make its entrance. And at times, I believe when a person exposes himself to evil dealings, the higher you expose yourself to things that are evil, the higher the likelihood that you're opening up a door for these kind of things to take place. That is why we always encourage people, be careful how you go to read your palms and you do palm reading and you read tarot cards and you open yourself to these powerful influences, and those powerful influences might actually take control of your whole mind and your own actions. Now, I need to put a caveat here real quick. Some people might not agree with me, but I'm saying this. I believe a Christian cannot, again, I want you to watch that word, a Christian can never be possessed by demons. Since the Holy Spirit dwells in each believer, it is impossible for the Holy Spirit to share the same dwelling as demonic spirits. In essence, you can be saved and filled with the Spirit of God, and then someone will declare that you're filled with a demon or you got demon possession. It's a total no. It's impossible. But if a Christian lives a life of perpetual sinfulness and is not or she's not repenting, she or he might leave herself vulnerable to the torment. Again, I want you to watch what I said, to the torment of powers that are of evil. In other words, because you're not confessing your sin and walking in surrender and obedience to Jesus Christ, but you're rebelling, because of that, the enemy might use that to continue to kind of torment you. Not to possess you, but to torment you, to make you, to hold you in captivity. That is why we always recommend and we say very well, when you get it wrong, come to God in obedience, in surrender, in confession. Repent of your sin, because secrecy is one of the powerful tools the enemy uses to hold each person that does not confess their sin in bondage. So this is the distinction. But let's go back to this narrative this morning. Again, Mark tells us that this man had an unclean spirit, but then he goes further, beginning at verse 3, to begin to what I call lay out some telltale signs. Again, I want you to watch what I just said. Telltale signs that point to demon possession. It's very key because Mark here breaks it down. Number one, he said, this man lived among the tombs. Now, I want you to pay attention to that because it's very key. Because tombs are places where you place a dead body. Just something like a cemetery. So imagine someone that have to go and build a house and begin to live in a cemetery. Something is wrong. But I think the idea of living in a tomb has to do with the idea of seclusion from the community. And again, here we go. This is, I believe, one telltale sign of demon possession. There's always a gravitational pull towards seclusion, that isolation. And this is what we see in this man. This man was isolated and was living an irrational life. In other words, living among the tombs. And Mark now goes forward. Not only does he do that, Mark says in verse 3 that no one was able to bind him with anymore, even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chain, and the chain had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. I'd like to tender to you this morning also that one of the telltale signs of demon possession is extraordinary strength. Now, I want you to understand that it wasn't this man that was that strong. but it was the entity who were living in him. So the telltale sign of a demon possession is not only isolation, but there is always this tendency of extraordinary strength, something that is unusual in terms of their personality or their strength. There is something that is moving. It's because there is an entity that's alive in their bodies. Mark now goes forth again. Not only does this man have extraordinary strength, verse 5 said, constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs in the mountain, and he was cutting himself with stones. Self-mutilation. This man was cutting himself with stones. Again, I need to be careful here. But as you can see from this narrative, there are telltale signs, something that characterizes, that profiles what I call demon possession. And one of this is also self-mutilation. The cutting of self, the abusing of a body of self. Now, again, giving you those three telltale signs, I need to be very careful, does not mean necessarily that a person that displays that is possessed by demons. You got to be careful about that. But according to what we see in the Gospel of Mark here, these are the telltale signs that followed this man who had unclean spirits. Now, let's now go to the next verse, verse 6. After Mark has given us his profile, he now goes to say when he saw Jesus. He goes in verse 6, says, seeing Jesus from a distance. You know, while this man, again, was possessed by demons and all this stuff, everybody probably afraid of him. But when he saw Jesus, he recognized who Jesus was. We're told that from a distance, he ran to Jesus and he fell down and bowed down before Jesus. I find it interesting that he never went to challenge Jesus. I find it interesting that he never went to challenge Jesus. And I believe the reason he didn't go challenge Jesus is because of what we have in verse 7. Because the moment he came to Jesus, he was bowing down, he was shouting, said, what business do we have to do with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High. Again, I want you to watch it. He understood, he knew the identity of Jesus. He knew that the Lord Jesus was the Son of the Most High. He understood who Jesus was. This is the first thing we see in this man. That is why he fell and bowed down to Jesus, because he understood the power that this was the Son of God. This was the second person of the Trinity. He understood that. And not only did he understand the identity and the personhood of Jesus, we're told also he said in the same verse, I implore you by God not to torment us. He realized and understood the power of Jesus. Two things here I think you need to pay attention to. He understood the personhood of the Lord Jesus, and he also understood the power of the Lord Jesus. And I tender to you this morning, while demons indeed are powerful, they know the real deal when they see one. They know who ultimately is in control, and they know who ultimately can torment and destroy them. That's the Lord Jesus. That is why I truly believe in the face of demonic attacks, we must not rely on self-strength, on our own power, but we must have to call on the name of Jesus, because the enemy will retreat at the name of Jesus. They cannot stand to hear that name. That is the name of power. That name drives a dagger through their soul. They understand that is the name of power. And if you happen to come across an attack that seems to come in that nature, The name of Jesus is the name of power. By the way, I find it very interesting here that while this unclean spirit, more powerful than we are, could cringe at the sight of Jesus, yet we that are less in strength, we don't cringe like they cringe. I mean, it might sound funny to you, but in other words, they understood the personhood of Jesus and his power. And for many of us, we become so familiar with Jesus that we forget that he is the second person of the Trinity, that we forget that he holds all things by the word of his power, that we forget that in him we live, we move, and have, that we forget that all things came to being through him. And I truly believe if we knew what demons knew about Jesus, we will come to church every Sunday in total reverence, in obedience, and surrender, because Jesus is the God-man. So we're told in this set of verses that when he pleaded with Jesus, do not torment us, Jesus kept saying to him in verse 8, he said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Now, this command Jesus gave here, we don't know the extent to which whether the demon actually came out of the man or the man possessed by demons was still speaking here. But what happened after the Lord Jesus said this is quite interesting, because the Lord Jesus now asked, what is your name? I find that very interesting. Why would the Lord Jesus ask the name of this man possessed of this unclean spirit, rather? Because it was the unclean spirit that was speaking to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus asked him, what is your name? The reason for this is going to be in the next verse. He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, I want you to understand this. A legion is a unit of about 3,000 to 6,000 men in the Roman army. What this means exactly is this. This unclean spirit is saying, we are many residing in this man. We are many. So we can approximate, or we can assume, that based on that name and the description that is said, for we are many, there could be as many as 2,000 unclean spirits living in this single man. And this explains the reason why this man was extremely violent. This explains the reason why this man could not live in a community, because he was an incubator of 2,000, perhaps 3,000 of unclean spirits. And we read here that after he has said that, he asked the Lord Jesus in verse 10, constantly, honestly pleaded with him, do not send us out of this country. Then we ask ourselves the question, why not send us out of this country? The only reason I could come up with is because some spiritual entities are territorial. Again, I need to be very careful how I say this, but I'm going to make it clear to you. Some spiritual entities are territorial. Perhaps he was pleading with the Lord Jesus, don't send us to the abyss. Or perhaps he was saying, don't send us out of this region. But when you pay attention very closely to what he said in this verse, verse 10, he said, do not send us out of the country. In other words, the demons, the unclean spirits, wanted to stay within that region. This leads me to believe that there is a possibility of what we call territorial demons. That they are territorial powers, evil entity that converge in territories, and that is where they make their dwelling. And it's very key, it's very important for you to understand this, because this is what we can discern from Scripture. And by the way, I truly believe not only in a person, but a nation also can be an incubator of spiritual entity. Now, this is very tricky here, but I'm going to say this very clearly to you to understand. I truly believe that when you begin to indulge in evil and begin to engage in all kinds of activities that are satanic, you are actually inviting some unhealthy spiritual entity within that conference of a place. That is why for you as a Christian, we need to constantly pray for our nation. We need to constantly pray that the powers of God will rule and reign in our nation so that evil does not take over, but truth and righteousness reigns. So we're told in this verse that there was a herd of swines on the mountain nearby, and the demons began to implore the Lord Jesus, says, send us into the swine that we may enter them. In other words, Lord Jesus, don't banish us away from this region, but send us into the swine. Send us into these unclean animals, since we too are unclean spirits, that we may enter them. And we're told here that the Lord Jesus went ahead in verse 13 and gave permission. The permission the Lord Jesus gave to these demons, and we're told the moment the permission was given, coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the earth ran down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Here we see this sight of unbelievable event, that the permission was given, the unclean spirits came forth, and they ran and entered the swine. And the swine went straight up, and the swine perished in the ocean. But the question remains is this. The swine drowned in the ocean, but then what became of this unclean spirits? Since spirits don't die. That is the question that begs to be asked, which unfortunately I don't have the answer. But I truly believe the drowning of the swine did not end the life of the spirits. Perhaps they still wandered around. We don't have a clue. But this event shocked and puzzled the earth's men that were watching over the swine, that they ran into the city and into the country, and they reported what they've seen and what have happened. And now, the moment they ran into the city, we're told that the people came to see what had happened. And when they came to see what had happened, they saw Jesus, and they observed the man who has been demon-possessed sitting down. This is a beautiful picture. Sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. The encounter with the Lord Jesus had totally transformed this man. The man that was filled with brokenness, that was filled with mess, and there was no hope in his life. But here, with the encounter with the Lord Jesus, this man is now whole again. This man has been transformed again. This man was now sitting at the feet of Jesus. The man that could not be chained was now sitting in his right mind. Not only sitting and clothed, but he was in his right mind. In other words, every delusional spirit, every bondage of the enemy has been broken from this man's life. God has set him free. God has showed him mercy. And I truly believe the story and the picture of this man is the picture of true redemption that had redemption. The old is gone. The new has come. That's why the Apostle Paul could say he was in Christ as a new creation. Because in Christ, there is newness. The old is gone. The chain that binds will be broken. The enemy that held in captivity, that will be loosed. That you will now be in your right mind. And I truly believe the picture of this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, is the picture of true salvation. That in Christ Jesus, there is great redemption. That in Christ Jesus, there is salvation. And as people of God, we need to be grateful, because this is also our story. Because there was a time like this man that we were broken. There was a time like this man that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But God, because of the great love that he loved us, he quickened us, brought us back together again with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, so that no man can boast. And Jesus gave this man a new lease of life, turned his mess, but to turn it into a message. But instead of rejoicing at the sight of this man who was bound by demonic powers and has been set free by Jesus, instead of rejoicing, we're told the people actually said to Jesus, you know, we don't want you here, Jesus. We don't want you here, Jesus. They said to Jesus, they were so frightened, they said to Jesus that, you know what, verse 17, leave their region. I'm tempted to believe that the reason they said leave their region to Jesus was not because of that man, but because of the swine. You know, for them, the swine perhaps was more important than the man. They could care less what happened to this man. But the 2,000 plus swine, that's some good bacon right there gone into the water. That's some good pork chop right there gone into the water. There's going to be a bacon scarcity in that city for a minute, because all the bacon is gone, all the pork is gone. And I truly believe probably that was why these people were so mad, and they said, Jesus, listen, we ain't into all this salvation. We ain't into all you healing and making a law. You could have left the swine alone and just let this man die. We don't care. But do you realize that God is concerned? This tells you the worth that you have before God. That Jesus was so concerned about this man wasn't a swine. Jesus was concerned about his newness, his salvation. And just like the parable the Lord Jesus gave, of a shepherd that had 100 sheep and one of them got missing, and he leaves the 99 and go look for that one. And Jesus looked for that one. Jesus, oh, you got to understand that Jesus loves you the same way, and he will move heaven and earth so that you can come to faith in him. What a blessing. When Jesus was expelled from this region, Jesus did not argue. Jesus did not force. Jesus got back into the boat. Mission for Jesus has been accomplished. He has come and he has healed. But as he was going, this man in verse 19 said, listen, in verse 18 he said, listen, I want to come with you, Jesus. He implored Jesus and said that he might accompany Jesus. He might go with Jesus, and Jesus would tell him in verse 19, he said, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. I want you to pay attention to that. Jesus turned his mess, his brokenness, Jesus had turned it into a message. What was the message? Go home. Go home. Go tell it on the mountain. over the hills and everywhere, that there is a balm in Gilead, that there is healing for the soul, that no matter how far gone you might be, no matter how much men have counted you out, no matter how bad you might have been, with Jesus there is hope. And this is the message of hope that Jesus gave to this man, and this is the message of hope that Jesus gives to us today, that he brought us from that sinful state, and he cleansed our life, and he now put this message of reconciliation, that we are to go into all the highways and the byways of the world and compel men and women that they will come and they will behold the Savior, they will behold the God of God, they will behold the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And I truly believe the message is there for us to carry. Like Jesus told this man, we must testify that I once was a sinner, but God. I once was a thief, but God. I once was this, but God. It is because of God that today you and I could stand victorious, because he had mercy upon us and he saved us from our brokenness, from the messiness of our lives. And praise be to God. This man, after the Lord Jesus had given him the commission, he began to proclaim the Lord Jesus. Decapolis was where it began. And everywhere when he told men and women the great things Jesus had done for him. And I beg of you this morning, don't forget to tell men and women the great things Jesus had done for you. Never, never be ashamed of your past. Never, never be ashamed of how much you fail. Never be ashamed, but use that as a testimony that, listen, I didn't get it. I didn't know. I wasn't seeking, but Jesus found me in my wretched state. Jesus found me in my brokenness, and he made me whole again. He made me new again. It is a testimony that is the power that comes through the message of the gospel, that when we tell people of our own testimony, men and women will understand that God, who did it for you, can do the same for me. Men and women will understand that Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we can sing with John Newton, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. Was blind, but now I can see. Thank God Almighty for his salvation." God is able to turn your mess into a message, because he's a God of power. And I thank God this morning that one day he turned my own mess into a message. That is why I can stand here and proclaim that Jesus alone is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the preaching of his word. May he cause each one of us to go forth and testify of his goodness. Our Father and our God, this morning we honor thee. Thank thee for this time. May thou now bless thy word, O God, we pray. Let it be used, O God, to the glory of thy holy name. Into thy holy hands I commit this time of teaching. In Jesus' name I pray.